Ranks are a little thin this morning because several out of town, but we're really glad that you're here. We've got visitors again. We're always glad to have visitors. Good to see you. So our reading, all downhill now, isn't it? We're almost done. If you've been reading, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm going to read the entire Bible this year. I'm finished. I've already done all of my. Two different things happen. You get to the book of Revelation, you can't stop. You know, it's like, you know, people forget it, it's long, and you've already got it started, and you want to buy it off the top, and you want to finish it. The book of Job is such a fascinating book that you want to read it all the way through and not divide it up. And so I kind of jumped ahead and just read them through. The book of Revelation, what a wonderful, marvelous book that is. Shara and I do our reading in the mornings together. We have our morning coffee and our reading. And so she's sitting over there and she says, I got a lot of questions. And Shara's been a Christian for a long time now and studied the book numerous times. And that's the way the book of Revelation is, because you go back and you read it and you study it. And you know, I thought I had this really down pat, but I don't know that I understand that completely. And it is a book that's very difficult to read and understand, because it is signified or signified. It's a book of symbols. But can I narrow it down to whether you take the early date or the late date of the writing? Couldn't you narrow it down and say the book of Revelation simply sets forth this, that there is a great battle. There is a battle here on the earth pitting false religion and anti-Christian governments against Christians. And it's kind of symbolic of the greater spiritual devil, where Satan and all of his cohorts are opposed to Jesus Christ, God and Jesus Christ, in that spiritual battle that exists in the background behind all of this. And here we are in the middle of it, having all of the things that happen as a result of sin and this world and the shape that it's in, and we're having to go through all of these things, death and dying and sickness, poverty and accident and injury, all of these kinds of things that go on in this life. But we're still fighting the greater spiritual battle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our job, our job is to simply try to convince ourselves and others through the Word of God that we're going to win in the end, that we're going to be victorious and that we're going to overcome. And most in this audience have not lived through any extended world war. But we've lived through some wars, some brief wars and everything, and we just want it to be over with and done. So all of the suffering, not only by combatants on both sides, but all the collateral damage that comes as a result of war, all those innocents that suffer for it. I don't know whether you've read any of the analyses that have been given with regard to what might happen should we get into a nuclear conflagration with North Korea. But whichever way it comes down, millions and millions of both North and South Koreans are going to die if we get into a real. And even if it's not nuclear, even a conventional war with regard to how close South Korea is, how vulnerable it is. And if we got into that, what do we want? We want victory. We want to stop. We want the battle to stop. We want the injury to stop. We want the loss to stop. And we want the fatigue of battle to stop. We want to come up victorious so that there can be peace and rest. How much more so in the spiritual battle that has existed since the garden, where millions upon millions of souls have been lost because of Satan's dirty work. Now, we're still fighting those battles. He still walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. He's the accuser of brethren. He is the destroyer. As we want, as George said in his prayer, to hasten the day that victory will be ours. But there are battles to be fought now for every one of us. And so our lesson this morning kind of summarizes some of the things that we're going to be talking about. He who overcomes. You know, find that phrase over and over again in the book of Revelation, especially in the second and third chapters, where we have the letters to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And we're not going to study that as a primary part of our lesson this morning, but we are going to look at it as the theme of Revelation. Victory in Jesus. And nowhere else. And we look at the ultimate battle of right and wrong, waged here upon this earth, in the ultimate battle of spiritual warfare. There's only victory in Jesus. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get there any other way. And he will win. The message of Revelation is victory. Not only victory of Jesus, but our victory as well, and all of those saints who love us. The word overcome is used over and over. It comes from the Greek word nikao. Latin is victoria, or victorious. To be victor, to prevail, or to conquer. I remember as a youngster growing up, I was fascinated by the, you know, military hardware and guns and stuff like that. You know, we'd play army and all that kind of thing. And there was a missile called the Nike missile. I don't know whether any of you are old enough to remember the Nike missile or not. But it was named for the goddess of victory, the winged goddess of victory, Greek goddess of victory. And so that's where that word comes from. It means to be victorious or to overcome. And it's used of Christ's victory, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll look at that real quickly. This is, to give you a little background, is when, if you've been reading your book of Revelation, it's when there is this scroll that's sealed with seven seals. Nobody could open the seals in order to read what was in the scroll. Look at it. Verse 4 says, I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now look, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, to the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set out in all the words, and came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That's one of the many descriptions, figurative descriptions of the victorious Christ. A Lamb slain, but risen in victory. And so we have all kinds of pictures, a captain, or a leader of an army, a lion, strength, power, vitality, and great fear is instilled in those who see him. In John, when he saw this vision, when he saw Jesus glorified, he fainted dead away. And that's just the way it is. But he's going to win. And again, in chapter 6 and verse 2, 17, 14, we have passages that deal with Christ's victory. I don't have time to read all of those this morning. But then we have the saints' victory. And I wanted to read them to you, so I just typed these out. There are several of them, so let me just read these. If you've not read the letters to the churches, read them. It's interesting to me to note that there were a couple of churches that didn't have anything that the Lord complained about with regard to them, but most of them had some issues. Of some, in some of the churches, of all that appeared in some of the others. And we're not going to deal with that, the negative part of that. But you need to go back and read that. And read these letters, because I think if you put them all together, you've got a composite that every church could look at and say, there are some things that we need as a group to kind of battle together that we're not going to participate in, that we're not going to tolerate as a group. We're going to help each other do what's right and not what's wrong. We're going to help each other what? Overcome. We want every team member to help the team be victorious in Christ, to win this battle that we're in. So, let's read together. In Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You may recall, if you've read the book, the death in Hades will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. That's the final, ultimate judgment, I believe, and condemnation of people. If not, it's a pretty good picture of it in figurative language. Verse 28, he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will be clotted in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit on me with my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he'll be they will be my people, and he shall be my son. All of those passages talk about our victory in Jesus, in a figurative way. Promises that we're going to overcome. If we'll overcome, now wait a minute, Jesus is going to be victorious, but he says, he who overcomes. And there's a challenge there. Let him who hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, we've got a role in this overcoming. We've got a job to do. We've got some challenges. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture, verse 36 through 37, not even through there, in Romans chapter 8. That same word is used, and it's got a preposition in front of it. It's like hyper-victory. It's greater, we're computer geeks talk about threading and various. Now you've got hyper threading processors that just more. They're over the top. They're intensified. So we've got overwhelmingly conquerors, more than conquerors. Paul says, "Let's read it together." What shall I say then, or what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's a long reading, I understand, but it is a very meaningful reading to those who are Christians and have their hope in God, not hope in this life only. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, for all men must be pitied. When he was arguing about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We generally focus on verse 37. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're hyper-conquerors. We overcome abundantly. And yet, did you notice we're going to be bloodied in the Bible? Did you read that part? Sometimes we overlook this. The verse that says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. I believe the book of Revelation pictures that, doesn't it? The saints are being killed all day long. In every generation, we've got a battle to fight. And even if we don't suffer physically or emotionally, even if we don't suffer prison or death or destruction because we're Christians, you know Christians suffer in this life because we see the loss of loved ones. We have all the things that are common to man. People get sick. People have accidents. There are car wrecks. There are crimes. There are all kinds of things that affect our children. Our family gets sick. Sometimes they die. We leave. We wonder why I'm suffering like this. Why do I have to suffer this way? What's the purpose of life if I'm going to suffer like this? I think the only thing that gives us stability in those times, the thing that can give us comfort, is knowing the bigger picture. That even though we're going to be bloodied in this life, though we'll be hurt in this life, we'll be disappointed in this life, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us, because this life is not the life. It's a life, which now is, but it's not the life which is to come. And Jesus came that He might give us life and give it abundantly. And we have hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. There's more to this life. Just eating and drinking and working, living, having kids, watching them go off and get married and grow old. And there's more to it than that. There is so much more. And we need to learn that. But we are going to be blooded in the Bible. Tribulation is the word lipsis in Greek. It means a thing the world does in English. It's oppressing or pressing together or pressure. Oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, and strength, dire strength. It feels like a weight. You ever feel like you had a weight bearing down on you that you just couldn't bear? Being in debt, head over heels in debt, or getting a bad report from the doctor, or maybe we're faced with some sort of reality in our life, like a man who's been in business for years and years, and finally comes time to pay the piper, and it turns out he's been fraudulent, or evading taxes, or doing this or that, or something else. I'll tell you what's been in the news, hasn't it? A lot of people have got some baggage that's all of a sudden people are unloading. It's like baggage that you thought you'd left and lost. You know, airline lost it, and all of a sudden it shows up on your doorstep, and you didn't want it. No, it's not the baggage. Oh, man, I'm glad to get that back. It's not that way, is it? It's baggage that comes back and says, far behind me. I thought I'd left that behind. We have little sympathy for people who've done things and ties and hidden them and not just that to them. And many of us have things that we don't want brought up again, ever. We want to forget them. We hope the Lord has forgotten them. We begged Him to forget them and to forgive us of them. Jesus died to forgive us of those things, to relieve us of the burdens. We don't want to see them again. Tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, so we have hope. We are more than conquerors. When Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he was not talking about winning a football game or soccer game or volleyball match, or passing your finals or something like that. He said, I've learned to live with food or without, with raiment or without. It doesn't matter. I can be content with little or much. It doesn't matter. I'm glad you, Philippians, sent aid to me and I was able to eat. I sat at a table in my dining room or in the kitchen eating area. I had a little table there down in San Antonio, Texas, visiting with a brother from Monterrey, Mexico. Gospel preacher and his family. And I asked him to lead the prayer. His English was a little broken. But he thanked God that we can eat. That there was something to eat for that particular meal, because he's a guy. Understand, there are people who have only food, grown without eating. and sitting in San Antonio, Texas, in a nice home, nice air conditioned brick home and all of that. Hit me right between the eyes and the heart. Here's a brother, a preaching brother, who sometimes can't eat. In this world, we'll have tribulation. We may get to that point one of these days. I don't know. In this country, we will or not in our lifetimes. But certainly possible. But just realize. Don't your brethren suffer in the world. But this life, you're going to have some trials and tribulations. So Paul wrote to Timothy, the preacher, and said, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle, and we will be won. So, beginning a life of victory. You know, so often we'll enumerate hearing the gospel. That's, you know, you've got to do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing for the word of God. You've got to hear the gospel story to develop faith in God and Jesus Christ. God has spoken in His Word, and we're not going to learn about God, not the truth, if we don't go to the Bible and read it. Read your Bible. We're talking about what kind of a plan we're going to have for reading the Bible next year, just a kind of a group plan. I don't care what the group plan is. You need to do a lot more than just read through the Bible this year. Is that the only reading you did was to read through on that list? Daily Bible readings. If that's the only reading you did, you didn't read your Bible enough this year. Life is in the Word of God. It is Jesus' Word. God speaks to us today through His Son, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He speaks to us. He enlightens us. As Daniel preached last Sunday, we can't walk in the light if we don't know what the light is. If we've never come to the light, we've never understood what God wants from us. If we've never had faith developed, if we've never marveled at the glorious plan of God to be, if we haven't studied. So we've got to hear the gospel of Christ. We need to know what God wants from us and what He's done for us. And we need to believe it with all of our hearts. Without faith, it's impossible to be well pleased with God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what I'm talking about. We need to be diligently seeking God. By the way, I'll put a plug in for Gary Hickey's series of books, or his book, Diligently Seeking God, Daily Devotion. It's an excellent book for daily reading because it's taken from the Word of God and from other sources of wisdom. Based on the Word of God. We must believe with all of our heart. Philip told the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and the eunuch said, look, this water, what keeps me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe in Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. I know that's left out of some translations because there's a little manuscript question about whether or not the confession of the eunuch ought to be in there or not. But from other passages, we know what he did. But when you begin to believe and you find out, you look at His Word, what's the first thing you find out? All of sin, read Romans sometimes, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, doesn't make any difference. Anybody, everybody, all of falling short of the glory of God have sinned. And so the message that John preached when he came preaching, John the Baptist had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got to turn from our sins. We've got to change our mind with regard to sin. Our hearts need to be touched by the gospel message, what Christ has done, and how repugnant to God sin is. And we need to repent and change our minds and then change our behavior. It comes as a result of repentance. And we need to confess our faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. Confession is made unto salvation. Our confession is made unto salvation. He says, we need to be willing to say, I believe in Jesus. And then we must be baptized, Acts 2:38. When Peter preached the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended Savior and Messiah on Pentecost, Peter asked the question, those Jews asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you can try to explain it away all you want to, but that's what the text says. That's what Peter's answer was. There are a lot of answers from preachers today that don't match Peter's answer, but that was Peter's answer, and he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we have to overcome some things, don't we? To him who overcomes. We've got to overcome indifference. We have to know. I want to know what the Lord said. I want to know what the Bible says. We're going to have to overcome indifference to it. Oh, yeah, the Bible, I tried to read once, it was hard, and so I put it up. And we're going to get beyond that. Give it a shot. No other book makes the claims that book makes. No other book has touched the lives of so many people. No other book has shaped the future of nations like the Bible has. No other book has given comfort when facing war, famine, poverty, persecution, death like that book. We need to try to see what's in there and see if it can make a difference in our lives. We need to overcome indifference. And we need to believe it. We need to overcome that. We need to go with an open mind, an open heart, and let the book speak to us. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can make a difference in what you believe. And if we're going to repent and quit sinning, we're going to have to overcome self-will. Lord, your will be done. My mind is your will. If we're going to confess, we're going to have to overcome fear. We have to be able to stand up if whatever circumstances we're in and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in a man. We sing it. We believe it. And I know we're willing to confess here. We sing the songs and everything, but what about a job? What about a school? What about in life generally? Are you willing to confess the Lord? We're going to have to overcome human wisdom because what we do, we immediately reason it's just water and kind of cloudy and a little slick to boot, not running clean, pretty water. It's just water. What's water got to do with anything? And how can that in any way be related to salvation and the forgiveness of sin? Human wisdom said, I don't get it. Paul says, I get it, and I'll tell you about it. Read Romans 6, the first few verses there. Read it carefully. Let the Bible speak to you. Let the Apostle Paul speak to you. That's that point at which we come to that final moment where we die in sin, die to sin, and are raised to walk in newness of life. That's when we say, I'm putting myself to death. That's when we take up our cross and follow Jesus. That's when we make that final public acknowledgement, I'm dead because of sin, but I'm alive because of Christ. See if that's not what Romans 6 is. Besides that, it's commanded in every case of conversion. So how are we going to continue this life of victory, overcome? What are we going to do? What does it look like? Well, for one thing, you'll tell others about it. Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere, not the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. Others went everywhere preaching the word. Who preached the word? Those who were scattered. I'll tell you what. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Preach is a great lesson. Disciplining your children and trying to make them honorable, upright, and prepare them for citizens of this country and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That preaches a lesson. Being faithful to your wife or to your husband. Honoring them. Taking care of them. Working to build a godly family. Helping them. That preaches a lesson. There are all kinds of ways to preach other than just the gospel story. You can't leave out the gospel story. I'm just saying, we preach when we do God's will. In a way, don't we illustrate some sermons with our lives? How about faith? Yeah, we got to keep on. Keeping on. Let it grow stronger and stronger as the days go by. And focus. Philippians 1, 27 through 2, 5. The book of Philippians is a book dealing with a church that's in pretty good shape but needs to keep on keeping on. And Paul summarizes it when he said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to the things which are ahead, I press on. I haven't arrived yet, and I thank God I'm not where I used to be. But I haven't arrived yet. I'm going to keep on pressing on for the victory. And then boldness. Boldness. God, if we cower when somebody brings up their head. I'm not talking about arrogance, but I'm talking about boldness. And we need to have confidence. Confidence in God's power to see us through. But we've got to overcome some things. We're going to have to overcome indifference. Ring a bell. We're going to have to overcome doubt, self-will, fear, and human wisdom. Over and over again, these things are the things that stand in our way. Jesus said to John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, you record this to everybody. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown. It is a victory garment for every Christian. Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The Lord will give to me and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearance. We help you obey the gospel this morning. We sure want to see all of us on the other side, victorious. And we're coming through Jesus. He's the only one. We can help you come over this side.